The reading is from the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 to 21, and can be found on page 1222 of the Pew Bibles. It's page 1222, 2 Peter, chapter 1, starting at verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scriptures came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
I'd like to give you an insight into Thorndike family life, specifically how we do our weekly shopping. I've checked and Jane's perfectly happy for me to share this. We shop online in our house. Jane's wonderful at planning the meals for the week. We then check the house for everything we need, log in, and there you go. Except that it's not always that straightforward. It's not a rare occurrence for us, notice how I use the plural there, for us to have forgotten the odd item on the list, so that when the order comes, we're short. When I say it's not rare, it's actually quite frequent. In fact, so common that it's a bit of a joke in our family. And oh, how we laugh at times when there's no soap or loo roll. I think the best one we had was getting up one Sunday morning to prep Sunday lunch and realising we had forgotten to order the potatoes and the actual chicken. Oh, how we laughed that morning. You think we'd remember what we need. You know, that having forgotten so often and knowing the hassle it causes, it would remind us to remember. But we don't. We're quick to forget. We're quick to forget what we need. And when it comes to the shopping, that's okay. It's a hassle, but it's not life-changing. It's not critical for our lives. It doesn't have eternal significance. But when we as Christians forget some of those things that are central to the Christian faith and where they come from, that is a problem. It's really dangerous that we might forget central truths of the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus, or that we might lose confidence in that truth. Is it really true? It cuts against the way the rest of the world sees things. Other Christians I know, other churches, they're not teaching some of these truths. In fact, they're quite against some of the things I've been taught, and they don't even think they're true. Is that what the Bible really says? Some of these things don't seem reasonable to me. They don't sit right with what I think or my experience of God and people and the world. And can I even believe the Bible in the first place? Is it reliable? Is it just fiction and fabrication? That we might forget some of the things that are central to the Christian faith and where they come from, that is a problem. It's really dangerous. So dangerous that in Peter's letter to these Christians, he goes out of his way to stress the importance of remembering these things. And Peter takes time to flesh out why we can be confident in the gospel truth we have. It will help to have your Bibles open at 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. And that's page 1222. And there is also a sermon outline on the front of the notice sheet if you'd like to follow that or take notes. Remember the gospel truth you have. You know, that's really the headline of this passage. And the first point on the outline, remember the gospel truth you have. Do you remember the three R's at school? Reading, writing and arithmetic. Yeah, Peter's got three R's in these opening verses. Remind, refresh, remember. Remind, verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things. Refresh, verse 13. I think it's right to refresh your memory. Remember, verse 15, you will always be able to remember these things. Why does Peter emphasize the point three times? Because we're quick to forget what we need. Like goldfish, we quickly forget spiritual amnesia. Yeah, we need reminding. We need our memories refreshed to remember these things. Which is the ministry Peter and the apostles have had amongst these early churches, visiting them, preaching and teaching, writing letters to them to remind them, to refresh their memories, to help them remember all they've come to know and trust in about the Lord Jesus. That they might receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Eternal life. But Peter's earthly ministry is coming to an end. Peter's soon to die, to cast off the tent of his body and depart from them. And what then? How will these vulnerable, forgetful Christians remain, verse 12, firmly established in the truth they now have? How will they remember these things? These things, verses 12 and 15, which aren't about the weekly shopping. Peter's talking about things that are central to the Christian faith, central truths of the gospel. In this context specifically, the gospel truth Peter wants Christians to remember is to live ready for Jesus' return, because Jesus is coming back. If we want to summarize what these things are here, it's on the sermon outline. Live ready for Jesus' return in glory. Verse 12, and the ESV reading is a little more helpful. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Peter points us back to the earlier verses of chapter 1, the qualities, verses 5 to 7, that verse 8 will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or put more simply, verse 10, the way in which we live to keep us from falling away. Until verse 11, Jesus returns in glory. Which is where Peter's eye is in verses 16 and 19. The apostles, as they share the gospel, they're clearly being accused of inventing clever stories about Jesus. Verse 16, about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is Peter talking here about Jesus' first coming, the power and life of his ministry, the teaching and the miracles? Or about Jesus' second coming in power, his promise to return to earth? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. It's not crystal clear, but coming is often used in the New Testament for second coming. Chapter 3, verse 12, for example. And Peter's about to go on to speak about Jesus' power at the Transfiguration, which also looks ahead to Jesus' return in glory. It also seems this is Peter's focus in verse 19, the day dawning when the morning star rises. Revelation 22 helps us understand this phrase, words of Jesus about his return in glory. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. Peter's eyes are on Jesus' return in glory because Peter knows that remembering the gospel truth of Jesus' return is what will keep us living for Jesus now. If we forget that Jesus is coming back, if we think there isn't judgment or an eternal kingdom to be welcomed into, we won't live ready for Jesus' return in glory. We'll join in with the revelers of Isaiah 22. Let us eat and drink, they say, for tomorrow we die. Peter longs that Christians might not fall into that trap. But that is what's being said. And not just by the world around, but it's being said in churches by false teachers offering new freedoms to Christians. Jesus isn't coming back. There's no judgment, sin and judgment. No, you're free in Christ. And it's not just the church in Peter's time. 21st century Britain is no different. False teachers this morning in churches across the country, vicars, ministers, elders, whatever you want to call them, speaking from pulpits like this one, Jesus isn't coming back. There's no judgment, sin and judgment. No, you're free in Christ to live how you want. God's love for us in Christ means we're all children of God. Whatever we believe, however we live, love wins. False teachers are as alive today as they were in Peter's time. And we'll hear more as we look at chapters 2 and 3. But for this moment, this morning, the gospel truth Peter wants us to remember is that Jesus is coming back. So live ready for Jesus' return in glory. Because that's what will keep us from falling. This is how we can be certain to receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Yet we're not good at remembering. We're quick to forget. And especially in a context where church leaders offer new freedoms, new ways to live, or offer us to be Christians in a church that appeals to the world, following the changes in society rather than living counterculturally. That's an attractive message. That's an attractive Christianity, a powerful reason for us not to remember the gospel truth we have, that Jesus is returning in glory. And when there's different versions of Christianity, different gospels being offered to the world, all by people claiming to believe in Jesus, more attractive than the gospel truth we have, how on earth do we hold on to the gospel truth we have with any confidence? How will vulnerable, forgetful Christians like us remain firmly established in the truth we have? How will we live ready for Jesus' return in glory? In knowing where that truth comes from. I love John Lewis. The shot, not the person. I don't even know John Lewis. But the point is that I try and buy anything decent, expensive stuff like white goods, electricals, car seats from John Lewis. Because I trust John Lewis. Returns, exchanges, warranty, totally straight, totally reliable. It gives me real confidence when I buy anything from John Lewis. Verse 16, the apostles, as they share the gospel, are being accused of inventing clever stories about Jesus, not least of all his return in glory. Can these Christians trust Peter and the apostles? Can they trust their message? Can they be confident in the gospel truth they've received from Peter? Is it reliable? Well, big fat yes. Why? Because the gospel truth these Christians have is from the apostles who saw and heard God's word. Verses 16 to 18, the next point on the sermon outline. The gospel truth they have is from the apostles who saw and heard God's word. Verse 16, we haven't made it up when we told you about Jesus' return in glory. We've seen his power firsthand. We were eyewitnesses of the most amazing display of glory ever. In verse 17, Peter then recalls briefly events of the transfiguration. The time when Jesus took Peter, James and John to the top of a mountain and was transformed. Reading from Mark 9, Jesus' clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses who were talking with Jesus. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." That would leave an impression. A breathtaking display. Jesus revealing his power. Jesus revealing his glory seen by Peter's own eyes. The voice from heaven of the Lord God himself affirming Jesus' identity heard by Peter's own ears. The apostles saw and heard God's word. Which is the thing most worth drawing out here. You know, the apostles lived and worked with and followed Jesus for over 3 years. They saw many miracles and they heard many amazing words from Jesus. First-hand eyewitnesses, and to coin a phrase, first-hand ear witnesses of Jesus. The apostles also saw and heard firsthand what others made of Jesus through many encounters, whether the Pharisees or Pilate or the woman who anointed Jesus with perfume. You know, we can read about them in Mark's gospel, and that's the sort of thing we do at Christianity Explored, read Mark's gospel to see what people make of Jesus. You know, if you're interested, speak to me or Piers. It's great for us to think about these things. But the transfiguration is a decisive moment beyond all that. Because here, the apostles see and hear what God himself makes of Jesus. Verse 18, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven. Peter's claim isn't just that he hung out with Jesus and is an eyewitness, so we should believe his interpretation about Jesus. Peter's claim is that he's an eyewitness to God's interpretation about Jesus and who he is. The gospel truth we have from the apostles, their accounts recorded in the gospels, the letters they wrote and the rest of the New Testament, it's not the interpretation of men. As if it is Peter's interpretation of Jesus. As if this is Piers's interpretation of Jesus. Or this is my interpretation about Jesus. Or this is the vicar down the road's interpretation about Jesus. This is how I like to think of Jesus. No. The New Testament isn't one person's interpretation that I can challenge with my experience and thinking. The claim of the New Testament is that God has spoken. God's given us his word through the apostles. Not only is biblical Christianity grounded in the facts of history and eyewitness testimony, but the gospel truth biblical Christianity teaches, the truth Peter taught these Christians, the truth we have from the Bible, is from apostles who saw and heard God's word. How will vulnerable, forgetful Christians like us remain firmly established in the truth we now have? How will we live ready for Jesus' return in glory? Have confidence that this truth is from apostles who saw Jesus in his glory at the Transfiguration, but who also saw and heard God's word about Jesus. Have confidence that the gospel truths of the Bible, they're not just first-hand eyewitnesses to events, you know, powerful as that is, but they're from first-hand eyewitnesses to God's interpretation of events. Like John Lewis, totally straight, totally reliable, real confident. Remember the gospel truth you have from the apostles who saw and heard God's word. And finally, on the outline, from the prophets who wrote God's word, verses 19 to 21, from the prophets who wrote God's word. The apostles weren't the first ones to hear and record the word of God. At the time Peter writes his letter to these early Christians, there was already in existence, verse 19, the word of the prophets, what Peter calls in verse 20, scripture. What we know today as the Old Testament scriptures. Long before Jesus came to earth, God's people had been looking forward to the day when God's rescuer would come. The one who'd defeat God's enemies and restore God's people. A future hope. Hundreds of prophecies made about this coming rescuer. And as we read the words of prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, written hundreds of years before Jesus, we see that Jesus fulfilled many of these in his first coming to earth 2,000 years ago, some of which he'd have had no control over, like his family line, or his place of birth, or the manner of his death. None of us know the future, but some things are more predictable than others. Yeah, the next time the England football team get into a penalty shootout, will they win or lose? If you turn up here next Sunday at 10 a.m., what will be happening? You know, there's certainty about these events because of what's happened in the past. Live ready for Jesus' return. Jesus is coming back in glory. It's not just the teaching of the apostles, but throughout the Old Testament, the prophets spoke of the day of the Lord, the coming of God's rescuer in all his glory. Is Jesus God's rescuer? Will he return in glory? Peter writes in verse 19, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. So many prophecies about God's rescue were fulfilled in Jesus' first coming, his life and death 2,000 years ago. Well, it seems even more certain to Peter that the remaining prophecies will be fulfilled in Jesus' second coming, his return in glory to judge the world and to take his people home. Professor Peter Stoner, in the journal Science Speaks, notes that Jesus fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. He calculates that for one man to fulfill even 8 of these by chance, the probability is 1 chance in 100 million billion. I don't even know how many zeros that is. To visualize it, imagine the whole world covered with jigsaw pieces, about 3 centimeters by 3 centimeters. And on the bottom of one piece, the name Jesus is written. You give one person one chance to wander all 7 continents over their lifetime and pick just one puzzle piece to turn over. What are the odds of that piece being the one with the name written on? That's the odds of only 8 of the 300 predictions Jesus fulfilled, all coming true in one man. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. You bet we do. The ones left to be fulfilled, the ones concerning Jesus' return, you will do well to pay attention to it, Peter says. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. The word of the prophets, a light shining in a dark place until the day when Jesus returns in glory. And how we need that light. The world is indeed a dark place without the light to keep us from falling, that we might receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And like the words of the apostles, the word of the prophets isn't just the word of the prophets. As if verse 20, Isaiah got up one morning and said, Mrs. Isaiah, you know, I've had a dream. I've got a vision. I've got prophecy to write down. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, Peter writes. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So important are these verses that we're going to come back to them in a few weeks when we're all together to unpack them a little more. They are foundational to our understanding of the Bible as God's word. But for this morning, that is the truth we can take away. The gospel truth we have from the prophets, the Old Testament predictions about the return of God's rescuer, Jesus, and his return in glory, that they too are words from God. The prophets, as they wrote God's word. The scriptures are the very word of God himself. And when the one who holds the future in his hands speaks about it, we can be certain it will happen. Regardless of what it looks like or what others say about it. And how dare we think we can replace God's word? Remember the gospel truth you have from the apostles who saw and heard God's word and from the prophets who wrote God's word. There's more to say on that. But as we finish, that gives us confidence in biblical Christianity, in the gospel truth we have from the apostles and prophets as the word of God. And in the wider flow of these verses, 12 to 21, it also provides a marker to test the authenticity of other types of Christianity, offering other gospels. Specifically here, one marker of authentic Christianity is that it believes and teaches Jesus will return in glory to judge the world and take his people home. And it urges us to live changed lives in light of that. The gospel truth that says, live ready for Jesus' return in glory. Our concluding note on the handout. Because this sits in stark contrast to the false teachers and false gospels in the church. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and the really serious consequences of that. Jesus isn't coming back. There's no judgment, sin and judgment. No, you're free in Christ to live how you want. But the gospel truth we have from the apostles and prophets is that Jesus will return in glory for salvation and judgment. As we say in the Apostles' Creed, the teaching of the apostles, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Remember that, because nobody else will help us remember that. Our world doesn't know it. False teachers don't believe it, so they will want us to forget it. But we must remember it. And we can, we must have confidence in it so that we live ready for it. A present hope for a certain future when Jesus returns in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus will return. Thank you that whilst we wait for that day, we have your very word to us in the Bible, a light in the darkness. We pray that we might remember and have confidence in the gospel truth we have and from whom we've received it. We pray that we might live in light of that truth, ready for Jesus' return today and all our days. Help us be wise to avoid false teaching on these things. Pray that our hearts wouldn't be led astray to more attractive, easier, worldly teaching on offer. That we might not fall, but receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.